So we'll start a new study after the missions conference. So we're just going to preach tonight. Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. Look with me at verse number 11. Galatians 4, 11. The Bible says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And then focus on verse number 16. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. I'm preaching a message tonight entitled, The Man of God is Not Your Enemy. The man of God is not your enemy. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, we need you. We know there's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of strife. There's a lot of things going on in the world today. And anytime you turn on the news, there's so much that's happening. And Lord, I just pray that you would calm each and every one of us. Lord, we can get easily distracted, even with a lot of the things that are going on in society of left versus right, or this race versus that race, or this political idea versus that political idea. And there's so many things that are so divisive. But Lord, when it comes to truth and it comes to the house of God, there's nothing that's supposed to be divisive in that way, but rather truth, yes, we know it divides, but it's given for our help, not for our hurt. Nothing's meant to harm anybody. God, I pray that you'd help us tonight to see the truths of the Word of God and to see this passage a little bit more clearly. We'll praise you and thank you as you teach us the Word of God. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can see here in Galatians chapter number 4, Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. No doubt these are people that he personally led to the Lord. And as he's writing this book and this reminder, this is again one of his epistles that he had written of the 14 there in the New Testament. And as he's writing this, I could imagine, Brother Roberto, that he would be reminded of the people that were there in the city of Galatia, of the people that he had invested in. He could be reminded of the time when he started the church, those faithful ones that were in the church, people that had gotten saved, people that were trusted Christ, people that were getting plugged in, and they were changing a lot of the ways they were living. And here, in verse number 11, he makes a very interesting statement. He says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He says, I don't want to think that I've wasted my time. Now listen, one of the things that most of us could probably all agree on is if there's one thing that we hate it when people waste our time. Right? Anyways, we all have the same amount of time in a day. There's 24 hours in a day. There's 168 hours in a week. But time is one thing that never stops. It's constantly moving. Bless you. Constantly moving. And so when somebody, just deliberately wastes our time, then we can't ever get that time back. I remember a few years ago we was watching a movie, some new movie had come out, and I told my wife right after we got done watching, I said, that is a complete waste of an hour and a half of my life. I will never have that time back. And if I could redo it over, I would never watch that movie. I don't know what I even thought was interesting about it. But it was a complete waste of time. But here, Paul had made the statement, I'm afraid lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. He says, I fear that I've wasted some time while I was with you because of the things that are currently going on. Now, while he was there, the people enjoyed the Word of God. While he was there, folks were getting saved. While he was there, lives were being changed. Things were happening there in the church. But now he's writing this letter to them because of some of the debates and some of the issues that had crept up into the church. One of the issues in the church was this idea of legalism had crept in, where people were trying to work for their salvation. They were trying to take the law and apply that to salvation and say that you had to keep the law plus trust Christ. Listen, if the only way that we're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing. It's only by Jesus. But there are those out there, even today, that still teach you that, yes, Jesus is good enough to save you, but you have to keep yourself saved. Well, that's heresy. And Paul dealt with that in chapter number 1. And says, if anybody brings to you another gospel, let him be accursed. But here we get toward the end of the book. And now he's saying, I feel like I've wasted my time. He says, I don't want to feel that way. He said, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid that I've wasted some time. But then he says in verse 12, notice, let's get a little bit of the heart of what's going on. I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. So then he begins to recollect and talk about all the things that happened while he was there. He said, never once did you try to hurt me. As a matter of fact, never once did he try to hurt them. By the way, let me go ahead and insert this. There's an idea that goes around that people try to use an excuse on why they don't attend church, and they say that church hurt me. Listen, there's a difference between hurt and harm, okay? All right, so there's a difference. If you've got a toothache, you go to the dentist, correct? And there for a moment, when they take and do the work, there's going to be a little bit of hurt. There's going to be a little bit of pain, maybe a whole lot of pain that you feel. But eventually, after they remove the tooth, or after they fix the tooth, put a crown on it, everything is better. So that hurt was there for a moment, but it was intended to get you better. There was no ill about the doctor. They were not trying to harm you, but they understood that in order for healing to take place, there had to be a little bit of hurt that was there. Does that make sense? Is that fair? Everybody following along? So, same way in the Christian life. When we preach the truths of the Word of God, nobody's intentionally trying to harm anybody. But sometimes it's going to hurt when we have to swallow the pill of truth. Sometimes when we apply the truths of the Word of God, sometimes it affects us and sometimes it hurts a little bit. It hurts to give up the wrong kind of friends. It hurts to stop the habits that you've been doing for so long. And so there's a little bit of hurt that's involved, but ultimately, it is for healing in our lives. Does that make sense? So again, the preaching of the Word of God is not to harm anybody. But sometimes that hurt has to happen in order for healing to occur. So here, he says, ye have not injured me at all. They didn't harm him, and he never harmed them. But notice in verse 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He goes all the way back to when he first got there. He says, I preached the gospel to you. He says, and I had an infirmity in my flesh. I had problems. I had issues that I was dealing with. Now, by the way, we all have problems. Some more than others, amen. I got more issues than Time Magazine. We've all got problems, okay? We've all got our fair share. But look, I'll try to get spiritual, right? Verse 14, and my temptation, he says, which was in my flesh, you despise not nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 15, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? He said, what happened to all the kindness? He said, here you received me as an angel of God. Here, it was amazing how people just thronged the church and you enjoyed the truth. He said, but what happened? Where's that blessedness at? What happened? As Brother Throw always said, the honeymoon wore off. What happened? People kind of got into a rut of things. He says, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, I personally believe, I was right here, ding, 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 flashing light. This is my personal opinion, okay? I personally believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. Okay? And I believe it can be proven in this passage of scripture right here. How that they received him as an angel of God and they would have literally plucked their own eyes out and given them to him so that he could be able to see better. Because he had an infirmity in the flesh. By the way, if you were blinded and you had scales that were on your eyes that had then fallen off, that would be quite the sight to see. Correct? And so he would have had some issues visibly, aesthetically, so to speak. So here, they didn't reject him, but they received him. They didn't despise the issue of his flesh, the infirmity that he had. Okay? They didn't despise that. I don't know if you've ever met a blind person. Growing up, Brother Anthony, you remember Brother Ledbetter there at Bible Baptist Church. This guy, he was blind from birth, I think. And he was, at that time, he was in his 80s. I don't know how old he is now. But anyway, he would always be faithful to the house of God. He learned how to read Braille, and he had a Braille Bible. And there was one time that actually he gave a devotion at men's prayer meeting, and he had his Braille Bible. By the way, the Braille Bible, this book here would have been like one of the chapters in the book of Psalms. Okay? So like he had a room full, which was just a library, of the Braille Bible. And he had his Braille Bible, and he would go through and he read the Braille Bible. It was one of the neatest. Were you there for that? It was one of the neatest things I'd ever experienced, I'd ever seen. But he was one of those guys that his eyes were completely whitened over. Like he had a little bit of blueness in his eye, but they were completely whitened and glossed over. Just completely blind. And some people had an issue with looking at him. Because of the blindness. Sometimes it's difficult to look at. But he was one of the greatest guys. I would sit in the van, and remember I would ride with Brother Hall. He was our deacon, and we'd go and we'd pick different people up for church. And I remember that we would go and pick up the Ledbetters. And back when him and his wife would come to church together, and I'd help Miss Ledbetter get in the car, I'd put my arm out, and Brother Ledbetter would hold onto my arm, and he would just walk through, and I'd tell him there's a step there and there's a step there. Of course, he knew where all the stuff was because he had gotten out and about. He was that guy. He always sat right here where you sit, okay? Front center on that corner. And during handshake song, anybody that came to him, he'd shake their hand, he'd talk to them, he knew you by your voice. And he would always call you by name. It always amazed me just at how aware of things he was. Now, with that being said, here, Paul had a little bit of issue with his eyesight. Again, my opinion, I think his temptation in flesh, his thorn in the flesh, I think the thing that he asked God to take away from him was the blindness and the issues, the struggles that he had. But here, he tells of the church at Galatia, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him. This is how much they loved him. This is how much they cared for him. But then he says in verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. He starts out in verse 11. Says, I feel like I've wasted my time because where we started at and where we're at today are two polar opposites. Which brings the message, the man of God's not meant to be your enemy. Listen, there are going to be times where we're going to preach the truths of the Word of God, and all the time we're going to preach the truths of the Word of God. But there are times where sin is going to be named. There's going to be times where we preach hell hot and heaven sweet. There's going to be times where we're going to get up here from the pulpit, and we're going to be screaming and hollering, and the veins are going to be flying, and spit's going to be going everywhere, and my face is going to be red, and we're going to be preaching hard on sin. Okay? There's going to be times where that happens. It's not because I'm mad at anybody. It's because it's necessary. It's necessary in our lives. Just like you go to the doctor. Most of us, we don't go until we have to and it's too late, right? But there are times where you make the periodic visits. Listen, my kids don't like to go to the dentist. They don't like to go to the eye doctor, but they got to go every so many months. It's a fact. You have to go. You got to get the checkups. If not, you're going to lose all your teeth and you'll be blind. But here, Paul was writing to fellow believers. Many of those believers he led to the Lord. They had sacrificed for the church. They had sacrificed for the man of God. And they would even have sacrificed even more if they were able to. But now they've gotten to the point to where they were looking at the man of God as their enemy. But let's notice some of the aspects here. In verse number 12, we're going to notice first the people. He says, brethren, these were saved people. Okay? They were saved people. They were born again. They were children of God. He says, brethren, they were brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You've not injured me at all. These were people who never did anything to hurt him. Paul had personally invested in them. Paul had personally trained them. Several of them, Paul would have been reminded of them as he's writing to them, that he had discipled them while he was there. And he was concerned because he thought he was wasting his time. Because now they've gone from loving him to loathing him. Now they've gone from enjoying his presence to not even standing to be around him. And to thinking that he was their enemy because they were offended by some things. So here we see the people. But next, I want you to notice the passion that they had. Here, not only were they saved people, but here they were sacrificial people. Verses 14 and 15. They would have plucked out their own eyes. They viewed Paul as an angel of God. Listen, I understand. You ought not view anybody as being a form of deity. All right? We'll just go ahead and put that out there first and foremost. The best of man is still a man at best, all right? Every one of us, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I say it all the time. There's no one person that's better than another person. But, we do need to respect positions. We do need to respect those. When it comes to the offices that are given, say the office of a president, we need to respect the position. I don't care if you don't like the person. You ought to respect the position. And one of the things that we've noticed, even over the last probably 12 years. No. Max, since I was a teenager, when President Obama became president, everybody began to drop the title president and just refer to him by their last name. Now, that's something that is taught. That's something that is trained. But listen, what that does is that lowers the idea of the office. And people begin to lack the respect for the different people. Listen, again, I don't care how you like the person. The office is something that we ought to respect. Okay? And the Bible says that we ought to pray for all of our leaders. And so we've got to be mindful of that. It's the same way when it comes to, a judge or a justice, Supreme Court justice, or somebody that is an official. One of the things we've taught and trained our children to do, anytime that we see a police officer or a military service person, we try to make sure that we go up and we thank them for their service. Because we want to respect the position. We want to respect the authority that is there. We even had a special day that we did last year here at the church where we honored our first responders. Why? Because we want to respect the office. We want to respect the position. Here, they had respected this office of the man of God, the office of the pastor or the preacher that was coming in. And here, they had respected Paul and they had tried to view him in the right area. Now listen, it's amazing how when people are coming to church and they're getting saved, they're getting plugged in the church, it's exciting how they get plugged in and they love everything that's happening, but then the newness begins to wear off. Then they get a little bit irritated, they get a little bit upset because certain truths get preached on. Listen, nothing changed. The same truths that were being preached on before are still being preached on. But what happened? Well, we began to get a burr in our saddle. We begin to get a little issue in our own lives. We begin to find something that we did not want to change. And so when that got mentioned, we immediately begin to get defensive. Now this can happen to anybody. This happened to saved people that were sacrificial people. They had a passion for God. But that leads us thirdly and lastly here to the problem. We saw the people, they were saved people. We saw the passion, they were sacrificial people. And now we see the problem. Look at verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. This is the problem. They were separated by truth. Here, they were hurt by the truth. You've heard the old saying, truth hurts, right? You've heard the old saying, life's tough, get a helmet, right? We've all heard these different sayings. But the reality is, sometimes the truth can be abrasive. Sometimes it can be a hard pill to swallow. But one of the things we've got to be mindful of, especially when we are preaching the Word of God, those of you that are preachers in here, we've got to be mindful that as we preach the truths of the Word of God, we've also got to preach with the compassion of Jesus Christ. Because listen, if people know that they're loved and cared for, they won't have a problem accepting the truth. And here, Paul had taught the church at Galatia, and they knew who he was. They knew how much he loved them. They knew how much he cared for them. But then there were some that didn't know Paul. They didn't know how he was. They had gotten saved after the fact. And now they didn't like that this old man of God was coming in and telling them the truth all the time. They didn't like the things, the hard sayings. They didn't like that the man of God was preaching certain things. The reality today is truth separates most people. Most people get separated by truth. Listen, that's outside the church and inside the church. Truth separates. Some people just don't want to hear the truth. Listen, they can sit and you can tell them until you're blue in the face, but some people are just going to continue to reject the truth because they want nothing to do with the truth. The Bible calls those kind of people reprobates. They're unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. But here, truth is what separates most churches today. There are five truths that I want to share with you tonight that I believe separate most churches. The truth, number one, about sin. When sin is dealt with in a generic form, everybody's okay with it. When people say drinking is wrong, people will say amen. When people begin to say you shouldn't go and do this, and people will say amen. When you're generic about sin, people are all okay with that. Lying is bad. You shouldn't do that. People are okay with that. But when you begin to name certain things, people get offended by it. When you begin to say that there are certain things you shouldn't do as a child of God, that not only is drinking bad, but gambling is bad, and we shouldn't be doing those things. And for instance, if somebody were to get up and preach a message on gambling and talk about the ills and the vices of gambling, people would say amen for it. But when we begin to name specific things about gambling and how people will tell their wife they're going to the store, then they'll turn off their Life 360 and go to the casino instead. You begin to name specifics, Brother Brad, people begin to get offended. How are you sitting there reading my mind? You follow me around town? No, I ain't got a clue. But what happens is when there's specific things that are stated about sin, then offenses come. People are all fine and dandy when you preach against the sins that are going on outside the church. But when you start naming things that are happening in our lives, oh, preacher, you've gone too far now. You begin to meddle in my life. We had a brother, Brother Anthony, you'll remember Brother Files. He was pastor of the church when we were teenagers, we were younger. And there were times where he'd be preaching on certain things, then he'd go to name sin. He'd say, oh, there you go. Now I'll stop preaching. I started meddling now. That's how a lot of people are, though. They get offended when you start meddling. When you start naming sin and categorizing sin, people begin to get offended. Well, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul not only named sin, but he told the people at the church at Corinth of the sin that was going on in the church, how that there was a guy who was sleeping with his wife's mother, or what was it, his mother-in-law. What was it? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What was it? Going back to chapter 5, verse number 1. It is reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. This was his stepmother. He was sitting there having a relationship with her. And by the way, Paul called him out on it. By the way, he made no bones about it, because if you go back to chapter number 1, he tells the whole church at Corinth who told him about the problem. In chapter number 1, oh, let me go down. Look at verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 1:11. Here it says, "For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So not only does he call out the sin in the church, he tells the whole church who narked on him. He tells the whole church who told the man, who told everybody about my sin. Well, it was her. It was them that were of that house. Man, talk about singling people out in church. There you go. Those name calling is right there in the Bible. Paul did it. But you know what? Right after 1 Corinthians was written, several years had passed, and he wrote 2 Corinthians, and he commended the church for taking the rebuke and correcting the sin problem. Why? Because they were willing to accept the truth. Because they knew that He loved them. They knew that He had their best interest in mind. Listen, when the man of God gets up here and preaches the Word of God and tells you, thus saith the Lord, it's because we've got your best interest in mind. We're trying to salvage your family. We're trying to save your children. We're trying to restore your marriage together. And the reality is, we're trying to help you. The man of God's not your enemy. We don't say these things because we're trying to make people mad. We're trying to get people to leave the church. That's not why we preach the truths of the Word of God. Listen, we preach the truths of the Word of God, and the Bible says that the Word of God will pierce the dividing asunder between your soul and your spirit. It'll detail of the thoughts and intents and the desires of your heart. We don't do that. The Word of God does that. And when people get offended at the truth that is being preached, it's because they don't want to change the way they're living. That's why the offenses happen. Oh, I just don't like that he preaches like that. No, you don't like the things that are being preached on. It's not how it's being said, it's what's being said. And people don't always like the truth because they don't want to be faced with reality. It's the same reason some people don't look in the mirror in the morning. They don't want to be faced with reality. Listen, I look in the mirror every morning and I get a good laugh every time I wake up. It reminds me that God has a great sense of humor. And then I'm reminded how blessed I am. I tell people all the time, if I can get married, anybody can get married. But what happens is we categorize sin, people get offended. When it comes to preaching the Word of God, Romans chapter 7 says that sin might appear sin and become exceedingly sinful. Sin ought to be addressed publicly, specifically, and consistently from the pulpit, regularly in our lives. Because what sin doesn't get preached on, that sin will get practiced. And oftentimes in our lives, we need the buffer to keep us right. We need the reminder. You say, sometimes when you preach, I just feel like you've been following me around all week long. I haven't been following you anywhere, but the Holy Spirit of God has been living inside of you. And that same Spirit that's in you is in me. We're just connected. We connect on another level. Amen. I like that. That's good. New slogan, Brother Anthony. Get connected. Praise God. Here, truth separates most churches. The truth about sin will separate most churches and most Christians. Secondly, the truth about soul winning. There are Christians today who claim that God has saved them and that God has changed their life, but they want nothing to do with telling anybody else how to get saved. God saved me, I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'm just going to come to church, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to take the truth, I'll let somebody else go and do all that. Listen, it's every child of God's responsibility to share with somebody else what somebody shared with them. Everybody should be a soul winner all the time. Everybody ought to be reminded to constantly pass out tracts, to constantly invite folks to church. But this truth often separates most churches. Sadly, what happened back during COVID, many of churches closed their doors and never reopened them. Back during COVID, many churches shut down many ministries, soul-winning opportunities. They never restarted them. I know churches right now that closed their whole bus ministry and never restarted it. Never. It was just easier. People didn't want to drive the bus anymore. People didn't want to spend the bus insurance. People didn't want to do this and that. And they just got comfortable not doing anything as far as outreach was concerned. Then they said they do outreach different ways. No, the Bible still tells us we got to go door to door and invite folks to church. Acts chapter 20, verse number 20. That's what Paul did. He went from door to door. He went from house to house. That's what Jesus Christ did. He went to where the people were, and he told them about him. Here, not only the truth about sin, not only the truth about soul winning, but also the truth about separation. There are times, listen, I've been in a lot of different churches throughout my life. I've only been a member of three different churches, but I've been in a lot of churches through conferences and through different outreach programs, through traveling. It is amazing how many churches will not preach on the separation doctrine. By the way, it is a doctrine. It's a teaching that's in the Bible. Jesus says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And then he says, "And I will be a father unto you. I will receive you. You should be as sons and daughters." He tells us exactly what will happen when we separate ourselves from the world and unto Him. By the way, when you separate from something, you've got to separate unto something. If I separate from, God forbid, Mountain Dew, I've got to separate unto something. And no, it's not diet. It's not that good either. But when you separate from something, you separate unto something. And what happens a lot is we want to talk about separating unto God, but we want to try to rope in everything else that we still hold on to. Listen, the Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. Else he will love the one and hate the other. Else he will hold to the one and despise the other. That's what our Bible says. No man can serve two masters. That was Brother Anthony's life verse because his last name is Master. He told his parents that. He said, no man can serve two masters. I'm not sure if it ever worked, but he told them that. But listen, separation. When we preach the doctrine of separation, sadly, separation is reproached today. It's hated by most. It's misunderstood by many. But it's hated by so many as well. But one thing I've come to find out, Brother Brandon, separation is hated, it's reproached, but I've come to find that it's also respected. That when you take a stand for God, even if people don't like it, they'll respect you because you have those beliefs. And they'll act different when they're around you. They'll watch how they talk. They'll watch what they do. They'll correct certain things and not say certain things around certain people. You say, I just don't know if I believe that. Really? So why do you not cuss at home or at church, but you do at home? Just saying. Because separation is respected. Because we respect the house of God. And listen, if we would practice separation in our lives, people will respect us as well. And when you separate, the more you do something, the easier it becomes. Listen, I'm not saying you got to rewrite everything all over one night. No. Slow growth. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It doesn't happen. Listen, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Immediately, your eternal destination changed. Okay? That's what changed immediately. But the change that happens every day in your life is old things passing away and all things becoming new. That's the growth that happens in our lives. Every day we make the next right decision today compared to what we did yesterday. And tomorrow we try to be a little bit better than what we were today. And the next day we try to be a little bit better than what we were the previous day. That's the growth that happens in our Christian life. And then as time goes on, we look down the road and over the past year, we're a far cry from what we used to be at the beginning of the year. We didn't always notice the change. But then when we see friends and family and they begin to come around, they're like, there's something different about you. You mean you don't do that anymore? You don't drink anymore? I noticed you haven't said a cuss word like the whole time I was here. Like, is there a reason for that? Well, you know what that does? That opens the opportunity for you to be able to witness to them. And us to be able to share the testimony of what God's done in our lives. And the change that He has made. You see, separation. People don't like it, but they will respect you because of it. I can tell you story after story of different jobs that I've had in the past where it's simply taking a stand and asking somebody not to say certain words around you has an effect, and people try not to say those things around you. They try to respect you because they know that you're different, and they try to respect that. They may not always like it, But they try to respect. Even the lost try to respect it. But we, as a child of God, why is it when somebody preaches on separation, we get offended? We allow it to cut our hearts and we take it too personally. Listen, if it's personal, take it personal. But when it's preached, it's not meant to be personal. There's preaching that's direct, yes. And it needs to be applied, yes. But nobody's singling anybody out, right? I haven't called anybody to the house of Chloe yet. Paul did that. Here, truth, not only the truth of sin, the truth of soul winning, the truth of separation. Next, the truth about sacrifice often offends people. You know, Brother Nick, people get offended when you preach on tithing. There you go again. Every preacher wants to talk about money. Is that the only thing you heard the whole message? People get offended when you start talking about that. But the reality is we preach on tithing not because we want your money. We want you to get God's blessings. Because the Bible tells in Malachi 3:10 that you bring all the tithes in the storehouse and that God would open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And there should not be room enough to receive it. Now, if I've read my Bible correctly, he says he'll open the windows. That's plural. I don't know how big God's windows are. Ours are like 36 by 36, right? I don't know how big God's windows are. God measures the universe in the span of his hand. That's how big our God is. I don't know how big his windows are. All right? So us, we're not huge people, but we have normal sized windows. Why? So you can climb in and out of them. You need it, right? I wonder how big God's windows are. Have you ever thought about that? Brother, have you ever thought about how big God's windows are? All I know is the Bible says that God will open up the windows, plural, meaning more than one of them, and he'll pour me out a blessing. And he says there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I'm sure if we went around the room, we could ask the question, how many of you have received blessings from God? And I'm sure every one of us can tell story after story of blessings we were not able to receive fully. We just couldn't take it all in because of how good God was or how good God is. We can't. There's not enough room to receive it. And you're just looking back and saying, God, why are you blessing me so much? Sometimes it goes back to the fact that we are faithful. Just faithful doing what God said to do. Faithful tithing, faithful giving. Listen, it's not that we want your money. We don't want your money. We want you to receive God's blessings. But people get offended by tithing. Brother Anthony, people get offended when people have when churches have missionaries in. Brother Thoreau and Miss Thoreau would tell me different story after story of being evangelists now, but back even when they were on deputation, and they would hear people in the church, oh, another missionary. Listen, one, I've never heard that from anybody in our church, and I hope and pray we never do, okay? But when we have missionaries in, that is an opportunity for us to be able to expand our outreach to an area where we currently can't go. Let me ask you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I want you to think about it. Financially, can you afford to go to Italy? If we were to ask that question, if we were to go around the room, can you afford financially to go to Zambia? We have a missionary that's going to be here next week, going to Zambia, Africa. Most of us couldn't afford that. Most of us probably don't even want to leave the country, if we're being honest. My wife doesn't want to fly. She barely likes my driving, okay? There's enough turbulence there. Good thing we're not a missionary. We'd be on the road all day. And we get there just in time. Praise God. We get there fast. But see, the thing is, most of us don't even want to leave our own country. But when we have missionaries in, they are not only willing to go, they're ready to go. All they need is the help. And so we get to extend our partnership to them, and they get to go in our stead. They get to go for us. And then the cool thing, they actually write letters back to us and tell us how they're doing. Right? When was the last time you gave somebody some money and they wrote back to you and tell you how it all went? Our missionaries do that. And we put the letters out there on the wall for you to read. But I wonder how many of us actually read them. How many of us are actually concerned with where our money's going? One of the first things I do, we receive a missionary letter. Before I ever put it out here in the hallway, I'll read it. Now, granted, I may not always read it the first time. It sits on my desk when I pull it out. I got the mail. Okay, I'm going through different things. But before I finish what I'm doing, I'll stop and I'll read the prayer letter. Why? Because I want to see how our missionaries are doing. I want to see how God is blessing. I want to see where my missions money is going. But you know, people get offended when you have missionaries in. People get offended when we have missions. This is going to cost so much money. Yeah, it will. But you know what? It's all going for a good cause. The reality is we're making a difference in people's lives. Yeah, it may cost a little bit, but you know what? It costs money to do stuff right. Amen. And God will bless you for it. God's business is the greatest business in all the world. And we ought to be willing to sacrifice for it. You know something else that people get offended by? And lastly, we'll be done. People get offended in church by shouting. People get offended when people say amen. Who's that back there saying all that? Do they really have to say that all the time? I mean, come on, I'm trying to pay attention. Really, are you? Because what he's saying is good. I'm going to say amen with that. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, whatever. We had a guy in church who would get up and say, well, glory. We had a guy that would take a lap around a church. That's what he wants to do, man. Whatever. People say amen. People get offended by that. We went to a preacher's meeting just here recently. And they weren't a clapping church. Brother Brandon, the special, man, that was good. They're not a clapping church, brother. Everybody just turned and looked at us. Then the next morning, we were clapping. Our little section just clapped. They don't clap here. Man, we get excited. Man, praise the Lord. We're going to clap. Somebody did a good job. Praise the Lord. We're not clapping for them. We're clapping to encourage, yes. But we're excited about it. Some people don't like that. To each his own. Some people get offended by that. Some people get uncomfortable when you do that. Oh, we leave all that for the charismatics. No, the charismatics stole that from us. The Bible says in Psalm 47:1, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Yes, there's a song. Oh, clap your hands. All ye people, clap your hands. Oh, clap your hands. There's a song. We get excited about things. And sometimes we have to be reminded to clap and be excited for what God's doing. But listen, people get offended by that. The reality is this. I am not your enemy. Anyone that gets up here and preaches the Word of God is not your enemy. We're your friends. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, the one who's your enemy is the one who's constantly kissing all over you and telling you all the good things that are going on, when in all reality, you've got lettuce stuck in your teeth. Okay? They're not telling you the truth. I'm going to tell a story, okay? Just a few weeks ago. Just a few weeks ago, my wife came to me and she was talking to me. I told her she had something on her teeth. She said, really? I was just talking to my mom. She didn't see that. You remember that? Why didn't she tell me? I don't know. But listen, Sometimes when people tell you the truth, they're trying to help you. And when somebody gets up and preaches the Word of God, we may not always stomach it, and we may not always like it. But I guarantee you this, we always need it. We always need it. We may not always want it. Sometimes you don't want to hear the truth. It doesn't matter if we want it or not. The Holy Spirit of God knows what we need. And here Paul was reminding the church, I don't want to waste my time. I don't want you to look at me as an enemy. I want you to understand, I haven't changed. And everything I used to preach when I was there, I'm still preaching today. What changed is how you've received it. By the way, when we start getting offended by the truth, we need to look inward and not always outward. We need to ask ourselves, what's changed? Has the preaching changed? Has it gotten harder? Or is the preaching still the same, but have I changed? Have I gotten harder? Has my heart hardened to the things of God? Have I gotten comfortable in the way that I'm living? That now that offends me when it didn't used to offend me. See, one thing I've heard preachers say, it, I've said it before. When you throw a rock and a pack of dogs, the only one that hollers is the one that gets hit. Sometimes the only reason that we fire back and we get offended by the truth is because there's something in our lives that needs to get fixed. And it hit a little too close to home. We need to realize there's some things we need to fix. Don't get mad. Just fix it. Just fix it. Listen, you can do one of two things. You can get mad at the truth, or you can just fix it. I learned a long time ago, if somebody is willing to tell me the truth, knowing the side effects of that, knowing that I may not receive it, knowing that I may never talk to them again, but they're willing to tell me the truth because they love me that much, I made a decision a long time ago, I'm going to be willing to listen. Okay? By the way, I learned that from my youth director. He taught me that. He said, if somebody's willing to tell you the truth, be willing to listen. Because you never know. You might learn something. And the reality is, we need the truth. Whether or not we want it, that's a completely different story. When we come into the doors of the church, we need to assess our hearts and see where we're at. And find out if we're ready to receive the Word of God. You take and you study the parable of Matthew 13 of the sower and the seed. He had the stony ground, he had the wayside, he had the thorns, and he had the good ground. The sower did the same thing. The seed was the same in every area. You know the difference? The soil. That's why somebody on this side of the church, somebody on this side of the church, get two completely different things from a message. It's about our soil. It's about the heart. Are we ready to receive it? Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. With heads bowed.